Well, good morning, and welcome to Valley Church. Great to have you here today. It's a beautiful Sunday. Yesterday, we had a good time. We had a hymn sing here at the church. And so if you missed it, you missed a good time together. I think there was about 60 of us that met together and sang some of the hymns and shared, and it was a good time to be together. So, but we are here now. And so I think that was a really great song to actually end with, because that's really what I'm speaking of. It's the Spirit of God that's going to be doing something in our lives. If the Spirit doesn't do something, then we're in trouble, right? And so we want to allow Him to do something. So why don't you just, let's just begin and open our time with a word of prayer here this morning. Father, we just come to You today, and we're really grateful. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for Your love for us. We're grateful for the mercy and the grace that You just lavish upon us every day. Father, we're grateful that it isn't by our own efforts, Lord Jesus, but it's by Your Spirit. And Father, I pray that You would just use this moment and this time that we gather here to listen to this portion, that Lord, that You would speak to us. You, Lord Jesus, would change, that You, Lord, would be the one who convicts and directs and heals and makes right and gives courage, Lord Jesus. All that You call us to do, Lord. And I pray that our hearts, really our space in this moment, is just to be open to You. And so, Lord, I pray that for all of us sitting here, that our hearts and our lives would just be open to You, Lord. And so we give You this moment and this time, and we ask that, God, You would speak. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our message this morning, the title of it is called To the Ends of the Earth, To the Ends of the Earth. And the big idea really is this, that Jesus' call on our life is to be on mission with Him. Last week, we spoke about the second circle of Acts. As you remember from Acts 1:8, Jesus said His kingdom would begin in Jerusalem, and then it would go to Judea, Samaria, and then it would start to go to the ends of the earth. And you can kind of see that there. Even as Acts is broken up into those different sections, it shows just kind of how it's beginning to spread. The gospel is going out to Judea and Samaria. And we spoke about Paul or Silas as he met Jesus on the road to Damascus that day, and how his life was radically changed by that encounter. As a result of that encounter, Paul will now begin to move into the next phase of this message going out. The good news cannot be contained, because Jesus will not let it be contained. One thing we must always remember as we walk through this big story is that this is His story, and so God is moving this thing forward. The gospel does not move forward by great planning, even though there was planning involved. It does not move forward because of thoughtful speeches, even though there were thoughtful speeches given. It moves forward because Jesus is building His church, and He is empowering His people to do it. This is God's story, God's agenda, accomplished by God's power. And so the gospel begins to move out into the rest of the world. It breaks this barrier into the Gentile world. And remember, this doesn't take days to get to this point. It's years. As you read the Bible, everything is often so condensed. It can seem like all of this stuff is happening one day after the other, but it's not the case. If you look from Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to Acts chapter 13 and Paul's first missionary journey, you're looking at about 18 years of time. And so Paul, he sets out on his first mission to the ends of the earth. And I know as we read this, we say, yeah, ends of the earth. Because we, probably most of us here today, we are ends of the earth people. We are the people Jesus is coming for. But there are some issues as they go along. It doesn't take long, you know. You're reading through Acts, and it just sounds, oh, this is amazing, you know. 3,000 people get saved, and then this, and then that. Oh, it's just sort of like this utopic church society. But you start going out, it's not smooth sailing. As these Gentiles begin to get saved, and they start churches in other countries and cities, these people, they bring a lot of baggage. They don't have Jewish backgrounds, and they're doing all sorts of things that are against the Jewish way of connecting with God. They've been worshiping idols their whole life. This is really hard. I mean, what do they do with these believers that come from a pagan way of doing things and seeing things? What do they do with these converts when these converts sort of disregard the Jewish laws? Remember, this isn't like a new religion they're starting. The Messiah has come, and he's flung open the gates. And I want you to know that this was not easy for both sides. Around 200 years before this moment, the Jewish ancestors of these Jewish believers, they had fought and lost their lives to the Greeks in the Maccabean Revolt. They would have heard the story of family members who died for the kosher laws. And now these Greeks and other Gentiles that get saved, I mean, they don't even care about them, and we're just supposed to welcome them as brothers and sisters as they disregard all of this? They would say, I don't know if I'm okay with this. Other missionaries, they go out and they start going around and telling people, you know, this actually will not do. So you also have to follow the Jewish laws too. I mean, this is how we worship God, right? There's this great conflict that comes. And Paul, he can't take this. He's like, I'm trying to bring the gospel to these people, just like Jesus. I'm trying to push the ball forward, and you guys are trying to push it backward. This can't be. And so they end up having this large meeting back in Jerusalem. It's known as the Jerusalem Council. And they all get together with Paul, and they start to hammer this thing out. What really matters here? And you can find this meeting that they have together in Acts chapter 15. And I want you to know that this is something that we still deal with today. It continues as we go along. When you boil it right down to its minimum level, it really is a thing of method versus message. I was reading a book a number of years ago. Maybe you've read it. It's about a missionary. If you haven't read it and you like reading books about missionaries, Birchko is the book. And he was down, I think, in either Central or South America area, and he was going through the jungle, like where no North American that he had ever known had been there before. And all of a sudden, out of the bushes comes this guy in a suit, a three-piece suit. And he's like, what is going on here? Like, what? This just seems completely out of place. And what he had found was that some North American missionaries had gone down and shared the gospel. They got saved, and they said, now, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to start dressing like a Christian, you know? So take off that, put on the three-piece suit, and walk around the heat in the jungle. It just didn't make sense at all. And he just couldn't believe it as he's sort of looking at this. And, you know, we must always remember this message of the gospel is not about dress, it's about bringing Jesus to the world. Not about a method. We must never change our message, ever change the message. But the method will sometimes need to change. And while it can be hard to deal with, it's okay, because the message is so much more important than the method. And so Paul launches back out after this big meeting to go and bring the message of the gospel to more people. So off he goes, on his way for his second missionary journey. And this is our text this morning. This is the birth of the church in Philippi. And so if you have your book, we're going to jump in at Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bible, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 16, verses 13 to 34. And it reads like this. It says, On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So Paul, he comes to Philippi. And the first place that he goes is to the place of prayer. This is used to kind of refer to a place like a synagogue. You need 10 men to make a synagogue in that time, and so there was no actual synagogue. So it was also referred to the place where people who worshipped the God of Israel would meet. He does not head to the temples where all the pagan people are. He goes to the same place where the same God is worshipped. And so he finds out that there is a meeting down by the river. He goes down to the river to see who's there. They'd probably meet by the river because of any sort of ceremonial cleansing rituals that they needed to do. And so Lydia, well, she is not a Jew. She is one who follows the Jewish God, who desires to follow the Torah and the word of the prophets. She's not a poor lady. She's a businesswoman. Most likely she is fairly wealthy. She sells garments of purple. Purple garments are what only the really wealthy people bought. Purple was the color of royalty, and so if you could afford purple, well, that made a statement. It upped your status in that society. It's kind of like wearing a Rolex watch or a Louis Vuitton purse. It expresses wealth and success. She was a dealer in this. She is a rich businesswoman who loves Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Paul engages her and begins to tell her about Jesus, to reason with her, to use his mind. And after a while of discussion, she becomes convinced in Jesus and turns her life over to him. Luke moves on as he describes this journey to Theophilus. As you remember, he's writing this to Theophilus as he tells him how this gospel is going out and what Jesus is up to. And so while Paul is still going down to the river every day in Philippi to pray with the others, this girl starts to follow them. And as they were on their way to church, so to speak, she starts calling out that these men are servants of the Most High God and that they know the way of salvation. Well, it happens once, one day, and then it happens again. It happens for a few days until Paul just gets annoyed. I used to wonder why he would get annoyed with her. I mean, she's drawing attention to the fact that they are servants of God and that they bring news of salvation. You would think, hey, that's what we're here for. That's a good thing, you know? Keep following around behind us and yelling that. That would be great. This, you would think, would have some good benefits if people saw her as the one who spoke from the gods. This girl, as Luke describes her, what she is a pythoness. who was a person inspired by Apollo, a god who was seen as a healing god and a god that brought prophetic words or oracles. And so when the people hear her speak, they know her. They do not see her as speaking on her own will, but they see her as one who gives prophetic words on behalf of Apollo and Delphi. This in turn, I think, I mean, you can just sort of work it through, but I kind of feel like this would bring them closer, maybe to the false gods. Maybe that's what Paul was thinking. And so it's not that what she says isn't true. It's more that it's saying that Apollo would be right, or Delphi would be right. And herein lies the problem, and I think maybe herein lies the annoyance. And so these two gods, in a way, now face off against each other, and he casts the spirit out of her. Well, this sends the slave owners into a tizzy because that's how they earned their money. People would come and pay money for her to prophesy for them. And now Paul and his God just flushed their business down the toilet. They're upset. And so they get arrested. They're beaten and they're put in stocks in the prison. Now enters the third person, the third convert, the jailer. What do we know of him? Well, we know that Philippi is a Roman city. We know that all the civil servant jobs are given to ex-military personnel. And so most likely this man has served in the Roman army. He is hard. He is the beer-drinking, tattoo-wearing, football-watching tough guy. He is a man's man. He wears the Old Spice and not the new wimpy body spray kind, that kind with the tall ship on it, you know? He's old school and he's tough. Well, an earthquake comes. And it shakes all the chains loose and the doors rattle off their hinges. And the big problem here is that if any of the prisoners escape, the jailer is held responsible and will be tried and publicly executed. His family would be shamed. And so instead of bringing shame on his family with a public trial and execution, he begins to fall on his own sword. In an honor and shame culture, he chooses his honor. But they call out to him before he can do anything. And he tells them, hey, don't do that. We're all here. We're all here. No one has escaped. And the power of the earthquake, I don't think, brings him to Jesus. But Paul and Silas' willingness to stay in jail sure did. The saving of his life sure did. So much so, he takes them and he cleans out their wounds. He takes them home. He says, guys, listen to what these people have to say. His family comes to know Jesus and they're baptized and their lives are changed. Their eternal destinies are changed as they come into the family of God. This is such an amazing story of three encounters. And I'd like to just share a couple of thoughts with you this morning on them. And the first thought as I was reading through and looking at this story as Paul enters Philippi and the church begins to develop and grow in the city of Philippi is that Jesus is on mission, and so are we. These are three pretty amazing counts of how the church in Philippi, of how Jesus is building his church, how the gospel was moving into a new place. A place where they didn't have the Jewish customs or history. A place where people didn't think like the Jews did. It was moving into really, as they saw it, the ends of the earth. And one of the things we see very strongly is that Jesus is building his church right in the middle of this city. A city where people worshiped idols and false gods. A place where people were so lost. Why would he do this? Because, right, as we've mentioned many times, right, from Genesis 12, God's been on a rescue mission for all mankind. And he still is. Just as he called those first believers to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples, he calls us too. To be his witnesses, to be a part of this mission. I would dare say that this is our big call in life. You know, people say, what is God calling me to in my life? What is the purpose in my life? Well, here's the 30,000-foot big picture, to be a part of this mission. That is our calling. And then we work from there on the specifics. Much like the military, you know, they have a mission, whatever it is. And within that, they have almost every type of job. They have doctors and barbers and journalists and engineers, instructors, mechanics. They have front lines people and chefs. But the common thread that is running through it all is that they're all working towards the same mission. As followers of Jesus, we too have a mission. And this is now how we are called to interpret our life. As we talked about last week, that we interpret our life through Jesus, not through the world any longer. This means you are not just a teacher or a doctor or a business owner or an engineer or a student or a software developer or a janitor or a machine operator or a cement worker. You are part of something bigger than just earning a living or going to school. You are on mission there. In the past, there's often been this divide between clergy and lay people. The clergy do the work of God. The missionaries, they do the work of God, sure. But not just me, I'm just a this or a that. But the truth is, we're just all on mission together. We're all part of the same mission. That's who we are. That is part of how we interpret our lives now that Jesus is our King. In the army, you have enlisted men and women, and you have civilian men and women. And two people can have the same job, but very different missions. A civilian mechanic and an army mechanic, both mechanics, but very different missions. The truth is, if you're a part of the family of God, you're on mission just like me. We're all part of this thing. We all play different roles, but we're all on mission. And if you're book smart, great. Go get as much education as you can and be part of the mission in the halls of academia, in the universities, in hospitals as a doctor or a nurse, in the courts, a lawyer, in the tech industry. If you're good with your hands, great. Go work as best you can on mission as you work with your hands. Whatever it is that you do, wherever God has you right now, do it on mission. Because the truth is, your career, your business, your job, your education is a part of so much more than just making money. It's a part of reflecting and proclaiming Jesus to the world. Because folks, Jesus is on mission to build his church. He is not stopping. He is moving this thing forward. Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, Vancouver, the world. I read a statistic this week that said 174,000 people a day are coming to Jesus throughout the earth. 3,500 churches a week are being planted around the world. Jesus is moving this thing forward. He meant it when he said, to the ends of the earth. So I say to us, come on, let's get on mission. Let's join him in what he's doing. The second thing I see is that we must stay in step with the Spirit. Look, you're not on mission alone, okay? Jesus does not say, alrighty, boys, ladies, go out there and get them. It's up to you now. I did my part. It's your turn now. Don't let me down. Go give the old college try. It's not like that at all. It's not up to you. Look at Lydia. Look at the slave girl. Look at the jailer. What do we see? We see Jesus is building his church. He's taking this forward to the ends of the earth. And so because this is his church, the Spirit does the work. So often we can look at the story, these stories that are here, and we say, well, the Spirit was obviously moving with the slave girl. But let's look a little closer at the other stories as well. What happened with Lydia? Yes, Paul reasoned with her. He used his brain, his intellect. His words were thoughtful, but God opened Lydia's heart. And listen, the Spirit works through that. It's amazing. God will use reason and thoughtful discussion. He will use your brain if you let him. I don't believe Christianity is about checking your brain at the door. I mean, why would he give it to you if he didn't want you to use it for his glory? We'll move along. The slave girl is possessed by a demon, and Paul casts out the demon. And well, we definitely say, yeah, that was the work of the Spirit right there. Well, what about the jailer? We might say, oh, maybe it was a giant earthquake, the power of God right there. Well, the power of God is most definitely on display here, but I see it a little differently. I don't see it as the earthquake. And we ask, well, what was it then? I think it was Paul and Silas's willingness to stay in jail. so the life of the jailer might be saved. I mean, who would do such a thing? I'm sure that this tough soldier maybe saw things like this on the battlefield, one man giving his life for another, his brother, as they would fight together. But not your captor, not the enemy, not the one causing you pain. Friends, out of all of these things, this just seems to scream Jesus to me at the most. Jesus gave up his life for those who were his enemies. We beat him and put him on a cross. And here Paul says, we're all here. We're not leaving. This is not a guarantee for them that they're going to get out. He doesn't assure himself and Silas a get out of jail free card, not at all. I mean, the jailer doesn't even really have control over that. If this is not a work of the Spirit in someone's life, then I don't know what is. Being willing to stay in prison for the life of your captor. And so the Spirit uses the life of Paul and Silas, and he wants to use your life too. How we live matters because Jesus wants to use your life for the mission, for the message. In your marriage, with your spouse, we lay down our life for one another. In your workplace, in your family, with your friends, in the church, the Spirit wants to use how you live. The Spirit uses reason and rationality. The Spirit uses power. The Spirit uses your life. The common thread here that's wound throughout all of our being here is the Spirit using these things. And so our role is to offer ourselves to be used by the Spirit and then to keep in step with the Spirit, to have eyes to see, to be in tune with what the Lord is doing, what the Spirit's doing. And really, I guess the question for us is, are we in tune? That's our question. Are we in tune? As you go tomorrow morning, Monday, I mean, it's going to hit, your alarm clock's going to go, and it's going to be horrible, and you hear that, wah, 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 ah, do you want to start the day wanting to kill your alarm clock? I know, that's tough. But as you go into your day, are you tuned in, saying, Jesus, hey, what do you want to do today? Keep me alert, Lord. Show me what you're saying, what you're doing. How can I be on mission with you today? Because you're building your church. Finally, this morning, the church is a bit messy. Maybe it's a lot messy. I don't know. I don't want to leave the age of looking at the church without acknowledging that it's messy at times. You don't put a rich merchant, an abused slave, and a rough ex-soldier together and expect it to all hum along in perfect unity. I mean, you only have to read some of Paul's letters back to some of these churches, and you see there are issues. Folks, there will be issues in the church. We all come from different places, and we have different experiences, just like these three. They are us, and we are them. And as we pray for new people to come and to experience Jesus, they, like all of us, bring baggage. And this place, the church, is I want to tell you, and I think you know this already because we know ourselves, but this place is not a place of perfection. Lord, may it never be a place where of perfection. But instead, the church is a place where people grow. It's a place where people find healing, which means it's a place for the broken, where a hardened ex-soldier finds grace, an abused slave girl finds love, and a merchant finds truth, even though they come with all their issues. Because I've been praying about our church and the direction that I've been sensing. Maybe, God, what are you saying for us as a church? What our part to play on the North Shore is. We've talked about that as we've walked through the big story of what, God, what are you saying? And one of the things I've kept feeling like the Lord's been impressing on me is that our church would be a place of healing. That as people grieve, as they work through their issues of addiction or other life pains, a place where families who were broken could find hope. And I think most of all, where people of every race and tribe, gender, could find healing for that broken relationship with God that began in the garden. That they, like these people in Acts 16, could find Jesus. That we consider how Jesus might want to use us on the North Shore. And you know, sometimes as we think about that, oh, a place of healing, that sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? But it's not going to be like we think. It will be messy. You can count on it. People don't come on our terms. They come with stuff, just like us. We have our own stuff. And it can get messy really quickly. But it starts with us. It starts with us letting the Spirit do a work in us. It means being honest with ourselves and letting the Spirit bring healing in us to those areas that are out of alignment with Jesus. Because Jesus is the healer, we need to demonstrate what it looks like to grow with Jesus. How can we invite someone to be changed by Jesus if we're not letting Jesus change us? We're called to be models, to reflect Jesus. And what better way than to model the work of Jesus in our life? We are not called to model perfection, we are called to model growth. If we want to become a church that God uses to bring healing to our community, to Lynn Valley, it starts with us here first, that we would allow Jesus to bring healing to us here now. The church that makes an impact is a messy church. But that's okay. We just keep our eyes on Jesus and keep moving forward. You know, when we look at the early church and what Jesus accomplishes through his Spirit, it's nothing short of a miracle. To break through cultural divides, racism, to break through the social divides and economic classes that a whole society was built on. To have a group come together under one name, the name of Jesus, and not only come together and grow to love each other and find the healing of Jesus, but to also have the kind of impact it did on the world. The hospitals and orphanages and schools, folks, Jesus' church has changed the course of history. My friends, without a doubt, the church is the single most miraculous thing out there today. It is a work of the Spirit. So as a part of the church of Jesus Christ, let's commit to allowing the Spirit to have its way in us as individuals so the world can see how amazing Jesus really is. Where we're real and we're authentic, that we reflect the power of Jesus in our own lives, that we don't have all the answers, that we're broken, but Jesus. Just like Lydia, the slave and the jailer. As a group, as a church, let's commit to allow Jesus to direct us, to lead us, to have his way here. That as a group, we too, just like that little church of misfits in Philippi did, impact our little corner of the world with the love of Jesus. And if history is to believe, and if the Bible is to believe, I believe that if we keep laser focused on Jesus and not get distracted by side issues, we'll be a part of something wonderful, life-changing, and something eternal. What a call for us. What a purpose that we get to be a part of. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you did not just stop in Jerusalem. It did not stop in Judea and Samaria. But Lord, most of us here, I think probably almost all of us here, are impacted because you kept going to the ends of the earth. Lord, we're part of that ends of the earth, and we're so grateful. And Lord, we want to join you in what you're doing. And we see all the way through Scripture that you're coming after people. You keep coming after people. We see it starting in Genesis 12 and all the way through. You keep coming. You don't give up. And Lord, we give you reason to give up, but you don't. You keep coming. And Lord, our heart is that we want to join with you in what you're doing. And so, Father, I pray that we would be open to allow you to do what you want, beginning in us first. In those areas that we have blocked and not allowed you in, Lord, we would open those doors to let you into those places. Lord, that you might come in and you might bring restoration and healing to us. That as people come from our community, they would see a place of healing, a place of people who are growing, who don't have it all together. Don't have everything figured out. but Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as my brothers and sisters here, as they go to work tomorrow, as those who are students in school, in high school, in college, and university, Lord, I pray that I know that our jobs can be difficult, but I just pray that you'd give us a mental shift and ability to see it's not just a job, it's not just a way to earn money. We're on mission. Our life is on mission. And God, I pray that we would have eyes to see what you're doing and how you're calling us to lead and to live. So Jesus, we're excited about the future because we've seen what's happened in the past. Lord, you're doing some good stuff. When I read 174,000 people a day, today 174,000 people are going to come to know you. Thank you. Thank you. You're on the move, Jesus. Help us to hold on. Keep up. Keep moving behind you. So Lord, may our little church here in Lynn Valley that you've placed on the corner of 29th and Lynn Valley bring glory to you. Be a place of healing for the nations. That people might come to know you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you today. You know, you might be here today and you're maybe in need of some prayer. We've put together some prayer teams that would love to pray with you. You know, if you're facing relational issues or physical things or job issues, we'd love to pray for you. And so Anya and I are going to be up front here, and we invite you to come. Even if it's in regards to what we're talking about here today, that the Spirit would use you. We want to just pray with you. And so we want to offer that, that you would come, and we'd just love to pray with you. Other than that, may God richly bless you today. There's coffee, cookies, and I think some little cupcakes that are left over from the hymn sing. So enjoy the sunshine, and may God richly bless you today.